these words of Paul concerning our duty to the civil magistrate. And in order to get hold of what he is saying here, you have to realize, first of all, that it is part of this great section where Paul is showing us how doctrine changes life. The first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation are full of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And Paul expounds for us there what Christ has done for us and what it means to us. And then in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable service. And don't go on any longer being conformed to this age in which you live, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what God's will is. And then he goes on and he starts to tell us a few of these areas in which we are to be different. And not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And one of those areas is in our relationship to the civil government under which we live. And so here, the beginning of chapter 13, he goes on with that and he says, well, now here's the way it is when it comes to civil government. And you know, that was a tremendous problem back there in the first century when Paul was here on earth. It was a tremendous problem for the start among the Jewish people, because many of them thought that they had the right to stand up and rebel against the civil government of Rome. The book of Acts, you can read where Gamaliel, the great rabbi, talks about a certain Theudas who rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. And then after this, he says, there was a certain Judas of Galilee who rose up in the days of the census and drew away people after him. And so it was a time in which there was a lot of rebellion and uprising and civil disobedience, just like there is today. A bomb goes off in Sydney, and a bunch of people are killed in a restaurant in Northern Ireland. And there was a lot of that going on back there in those days, too. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, tells us that there was an organized group, something like the IRA, way back there in the time of Paul. They were called the Sicarii, and they were a death squad and a murder squad, and they carried big, long daggers in their robes, and they would go out in the marketplaces. And anyone that they thought was too much of a collaborator with Rome, they would just suddenly pull out that knife and stick it in between his ribs, and then they would disappear in the crowds. And there were many, many magistrates in the Roman Empire, especially in Palestine in those days, that were terrorized by these people who said, well, we don't recognize any authority but God. And they cloaked it all over, you see, with this super religious devotion. And they said, we only recognize God as our king, and we're not going to be subject to the authority of this occupation government of the Romans. And there were people also in the Christian church who made a mistake of thinking that when you come to be a Christian and you recognize Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, well, then you don't have to be in subjection anymore to the civil magistrate. And so Paul was dealing with a very real problem in his day, as it is a very real problem today. And the first thing I want you to know is, he says, let every soul, no matter who you are, doesn't matter how super religious you claim to be, let every soul be subject to the ruling authority. And in saying that, you'll see again that the New Testament is right in line with the Old Testament. We just have here in principle what we see over and over again in the Old Testament in the practice of God's true and believing people. Here's Joseph. He's sold into slavery and carried down into the land of Egypt. And there he is under the government of a godless man named Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not recognize the true and living God. So what does Joseph do? Does he say, well, I'm not going to obey that authority. I'm not going to recognize the authority of Pharaoh. That's a godless government. No, that's not what Joseph does. As a matter of fact, Joseph receives and accepts the second highest office in the totally secular and pagan government of the land of Egypt. And here's a man by the name of Daniel, and he's carried away into captivity in the land of Babylon. And what does Daniel say? Not on your life. I can't have anything to do with this godless government of the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. I just can't have anything to do with it. They worship the god Murdoch, and that's a false god, so I can't have anything to do with it. No, that's not the position that Daniel took over there in the land of Babylon. As a matter of fact, Daniel rose to a place of very great influence and prominence in the government of Babylon. And what did God say to his people when they were being carried away into captivity into Babylon? Did he say, now I want you people, as soon as you get down there in Babylon, to organize a resistance movement? I want you to have your own IRA right down there in the land of Babylon. I want you to start executing all of the government officials that you can possibly execute. And I want you to throw bombs at the policemen and so on. No, that is not what God said. Let me read you what God said to his people who were about to go down there into the land of Babylon for captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, take wives, and become fathers to sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, and pray in its behalf. Pray to the Lord in its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have peace. And he goes on in that same prophecy to denounce the false prophets, because they had them then too, who were encouraging sedition and rebellion and uprising. No wonder Jesus Christ paid taxes. Remember how he got the coin out of the fish's mouth and paid the taxes? No wonder Jesus Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, because he recognized this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Well, that includes Christ. He was made under the law, and that's exactly what he was. He was subject to the authorities, and he paid his taxes too. Now, you can see why our reforming fathers then said the Pope of Rome is Antichrist, when he says that he can set himself above all civil authority. That's why they have what is called the Vatican State. That's why there's a little plot of ground there in the city of Rome called the Vatican State. The Pope says, I cannot be subject to any civil magistrate anywhere on earth. No, I'm superior to all of them. And in the history of that church, they used to say, I don't know if they would dare to say it today, probably they wouldn't. They're too weak today in the total world situation. But there was a day when the Pope also would say to his subjects, let us say in Germany, don't obey the civil magistrate there anymore. I'm the higher authority. Don't obey the civil magistrate. And sometimes the kings of the Middle Ages feared that. But when the Pope said that, he was Antichrist. And when he says, I am not subject to any authority, he goes right against the Bible, because the Bible says, let every person, doesn't matter if he is a clergyman, doesn't matter if he is a minister, doesn't matter if he is a bishop, the Bible says every person must be subject to the governing authorities. Even Jesus Christ was. You see why Christ said to Peter, put up your sword, Peter, when he pulled out that sword and he was going to lop off the ear and have a battle there with the Roman soldiers? Christ was not going to do that, because he recognized that the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, that's the second point. Why must we all be subject to the government under which we live? Well, the answer is very clear. There is no authority except from God, Muldoon included. And those which exist are established by God. Now, that's a fact. It's exactly the same with civil government as it is with parents, for example. Why do you have the particular parents that you have? Is that an accident? Doesn't make one bit of difference now. I'm not making any distinction between parents who adopt children and parents who have their children themselves by natural process. Doesn't make one bit of difference, because the providence of God, who rules all things according to the counsel of his will, he is the one who brings that about. No accident at all. And therefore, no child can say, well, Lord, you made a mistake, I'm not going to be subject to my parents. No, the Bible says all children by God himself are commanded to be obedient to their parents, because God is the one who placed those parents over them. And not only that, he not only placed those parents over them, but he also clothed those parents with a measure of his own authority. Now, that's why you can't rebel against your parents. and please God. That's why in the Old Testament, if you rebelled against your parents and you rose up and you struck your father with your fist, they took you out and stoned you. Because that's a God-given authority. Now, I suppose many of you are influenced today by this totally false and misleading propaganda of the women's lib movement, who are always hollering, how can a woman be equal to her husband if she has to recognize his authority? So here we have another one of God's authority structures. Well, friends, let me tell you again, and I'll probably keep telling you this, because I don't want you to be brainwashed by modern culture. It has nothing whatsoever to do with equality. Let me just give you one example. Not too long ago, Rowling was the Prime Minister of New Zealand, and Muldoon had to honor him and sit in a chair where he respected the Prime Minister. Now, it's the other way around. What does that have to do with equality? It doesn't have anything to do with equality at all. It has to do with office, divine appointment, and the authority with which that person is clothed at that particular time. There was a time when I was a little boy at home, I had to obey my parents. Then I grew up and I became a parent and my children had to obey me. Same person. Has nothing whatsoever to do with equality. I do not feel that I am less than the equal of Prime Minister Muldoon, but I have to obey him because God said so. And if you happen to be a wife or a child, you have to obey your husband or your parents. And it has absolutely nothing to do with equality. Jesus Christ says that he was subject in all things to the Father. And yet, one of the first principles of the Bible is that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. No inequality between Jesus Christ and the Father. Even though there was a subordination as he took upon himself the work of redemption. But now I want you to notice in the third place an important qualification. And it's very important whenever you think of duly constituted authority. And you see it in this passage in this way. First of all, Paul speaks of persons, and then he speaks of functions. First, he speaks of persons, and then he speaks of the authority with which persons are clothed. And there's a difference between those two things. Now, let me show you this. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, those are persons. But then he says, for there is no authority except from God. And that is a thing. Again, you see it in verse 3. Rulers are not a cause for fear. Now, the rulers are persons. But then notice in verse 4, he turns away from the ruler and talks about the authority with which they are clothed, because there he says it. For it is a minister of God. It is a minister of God, an avenger that brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So Paul is clearly making a distinction between persons and the authority with which persons are clothed. And it is for that reason that God's people have never hesitated to disobey persons when they violate their own God-given authority. Let me give you an example down in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says to the midwives, kill all those little boys. Well, he doesn't have any authority to make a statement like that. Doesn't matter if his name is Pharaoh. He has no authority from God to ever say anything like that. And so right away, what do the midwives do? They just don't pay any attention to Pharaoh. Again, in the land of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've got to bow down to that image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar never had any divine authority to say that. The moment he says that, he's moving out of this divine authority with which he is clothed, and he is actually contradicting it. And so what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They say, not in your life, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to that image. And you see that in the life of Daniel. And you see it in many other instances in the Bible. And you also see it when it comes to individuals. Saul, the king of Israel, commanded his son Jonathan to become the enemy of David. And Jonathan says, I'm not going to do it, Dad. I'm not going to do it. David has done nothing wrong. He is your most loyal subject. I am not going to do it. And any child here who ever has a parent that commands them to do something absolutely evil, clearly contrary to the Word of God, that's exactly what you must do, children. You turn around and say, Dad, I won't do it. Mother, I will not. If it's clearly evil and against the Word of God. And the wife may do the same thing. Your husband tells you to do something that is clearly contrary to the Word of God. At that moment, your husband doesn't have the clothes of divine authority, and you have to tell him, not on your life. I will not do it. And it is the same when it comes to civil government. Now, just one of these days, some of you young people may have to do this. The humanists are pressing, 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 and one of these days, unless something happens to revive the church in New Zealand, one of these days we're going to have abortion on demand in New Zealand. Sure as I'm standing here, if there's not a spiritual change in New Zealand, that is coming. And one day they may say to you, nurse, scrub up, we're going to abort this woman. You've got to help. That's coming right down from the Prime Minister's department, and you're going to have to say, not on your life. You can lock me up if you want to, but I will have nothing to do with it. That day just may come. But now let me point out that while we may do this, wherever the civil magistrate or dad or mother or husband goes against the law and will of God, that does not remove their legitimate authority when they are wearing the cloak that God gave them. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they won't bow down, but they do everything else that Pharaoh, pardon me, that Nebuchadnezzar legitimately tells them to do. And Daniel will not stop praying 3 times a day, but everything else that he's commanded to do, he does it. And that wife will not obey her husband in that thing which is evil, but in everything else, she is still subject to her husband in the Lord. And that child that won't obey his dad when he's told to do something evil, he'll say, Dad, anything else you tell me to do that's lawful, I'll do it. But I won't do that. Now, that's what you find in the Bible. And that's tremendously important. So Paul is right when he says, even a bad government is not all bad. Even Rome is a minister of God for good. And you know, that's really true. Even the communist government of Russia today, I couldn't possibly obey all of its commandments, but if I was living in Russia, I'd certainly obey a great many of them. And I would even thank God for that government. You know why I would thank God for that government? Because I know what would happen if there wasn't any such government. Not too long ago in New York City, the lights went out. You know what happened? Police couldn't move, fire department couldn't move, and suddenly people come running out of the apartment houses all over the place, and they absolutely stripped bare department stores, camera houses, and what have you. There was nothing left on the shelves because people had a mad spree of stealing. Now that is what would happen in this world if you didn't have government. And I can prove it, because the Bible says there was a time when there was no civil government. That was before the flood. God had not yet ordained civil government. And before the flood, the Bible says there was no civil magistrate. And what happened in the world before the flood? We'll go back and read it. Genesis 5, 6, right in there. It says the earth was filled with violence. If they didn't have a government in Russia today, you think it would be better? Solzhenitsyn, the man who spent many years in the Gulag Archipelago, the prison camps of Russia, he says, I don't want another revolution. We've seen what that brings. People killing people, madly. No, he says, we've got to pray that there will be a gradual modification of the government we've got. And he's seen the worst of it. And he wouldn't bow down either. But he says, no, 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 I don't want another revolution. Let's pray for the government. He's right, you know. He's quite right. He has learned, at least at that point, what the Bible teaches. You take away civil government, even the worst government, it's going to be worse. It's going to be like New York City with stealing and mob violence and all the rest of it. And so, Paul is right. Even Caesar. And he probably lived when Nero was the highest man in the Roman Empire. But he was quite right when he said, the powers that be, they really are a bulwark against evil. And we ought to thank God for that civil authority. And now finally, let me point out in the fourth place that understanding all this, our attitude towards civil government has to be different from that of the world. Paul says that we are to obey them and to be subject to them and to give honor to them and to pay dues to them, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means, in the first place, that the ungodly people of this world and the ungodly people of this nation, they don't want to do what's right. They don't want to pay taxes. They don't want to be restricted in their stealing and killing and all the rest of it. Not really, not down deep in their hearts, but out of fear, they are restrained. And that's true. The fact that we have law-abiding citizens in the main here in New Zealand is due to the fact that the civil government exists and there's power there. There's police cars roaming around and people know that if they just did what they might want to, they just might feel the impact of that tremendous power. We ought to be thankful to God for that. For the sake of wrath, in other words, many people are restrained. And by the way, this shows you how utterly false the humanist propaganda is in New Zealand today that seeks more and more to remove the civil magistrate's power to execute wrath. Do away with the death penalty. Don't put people in prison. Let them out soon and all the rest of it. That's wrong. And to the extent to which the element of terror is removed, to that extent, you'll have a repetition of what you had back before the flood. When there was no civil government, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and the Bible says the earth was filled with violence. Well, that's what's happening today in all of the nations where men are turning against God and eroding the foundations of civil government so that there's no longer this element of wrath. You've got to have it. They saw that, the French Revolution. They saw it again in the Russian Revolution. You can't get along without it. Society is impossible. You've got to bring it back. But now the Christian recognizes that, and he has a certain fear. Yes, he has a fear of the civil authority. He doesn't want to go to jail either. He's aware of that. But he also obeys the civil magistrate for conscience sake. And that always means in the Bible, because of God. My conscience, according to the Bible, has only one Lord, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. And only he can command my conscience. No man can do that. No church can do that. Only Christ can command my conscience. He tells me a thing is right, my conscience is captive. If he tells me it's wrong, my conscience is captive. To what he says, not to what any other man says. And he says, the powers that be are ordained of God, and that we are to be their obedient and loyal subjects. And so for conscience sake, we're different. So when the Queen comes, we stand with awe, because we know that she really is clothed with God's authority. When the Prime Minister is going to speak, we are respectful, because we have a conscience about this that comes from God. And when we hear the national anthem, we have goose pimples, because we recognize that there's something here that is truly divine. Did you ever really listen to the New Zealand national anthem? Let me read it for you. God of nations, at thy feet In the bonds of love we meet. Hear our voices, we entreat. God, defend our free land. Guard Pacific's triple star from the shafts of strife and war. Make her praises heard afar. God, defend New Zealand. It goes on and it says a lot of things, and some of them one could find fault with. But let me read you a few more of the phrases. From corruption, guard our state. Make our country good and great. Let our cause be just and right. From dishonor and from shame, guard our country's spotless name. Make us faithful to thee. Working out thy glorious plan, God defend New Zealand. Compare that someday with the Australian national anthem, which is absolutely secular. Not a word about God. And you'll have some appreciation for the heritage of this land. Maybe that's why New Zealand still wants the Queen. While there's a considerable momentum to get rid of her over there in Australia. You see, it all goes back to one's attitude toward these things in terms of conscience. Well, we who are Christians have to be different, not just for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And we ought to be very thankful that the heritage of this land is such as recognizes the sovereignty of God and his plan and implores the living God that there might be justice and righteousness as the crowning virtues of civil government. Let us be thankful. Let us pray for our government. And let us be the best subjects in the whole nation for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.